Well, I've been very glad to be here for the conference. We're glad to be here. We feel right at home. Whether that's good or bad, I don't know, but we are happy to be. I really love the music and the singing and all of those things. It just blesses my heart. And we've been very much encouraged by the messages I've heard already from the other brethren speaking at this conference and been cheered by the fellowship and all those things. So we'll try not to wreck it in one meeting. We'll try not to do that. But it's just the way the Lord blesses and keeps us. And someone said to me, in fact, three or four people have said to me, in a kind of a wistful way, did I still have my harmonica with me? Yes, as a matter of fact, I have six of them with me. But I don't have any of them with me right now, so you're safe at this particular moment. I won't guarantee that you'll stay safe all along, but anyhow, I come well prepared. You never can tell when one will fail. You need another one. This evening I'll read in Acts chapter 23, and I'll begin reading in verse 11, which interrupts the context a little bit, but we can probably work with that tonight. Now, Paul has been before the Jewish council, and they were going to mob him to death, and Claudius Lysias has rescued him with the Roman soldiers and kept him in the castle for a little while. And in verse 11 in Acts 23, the Lord speaks to Paul. And I'll read from verse 23 all the way down through verse 11 all the way down to verse 24 in Acts 23. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou here witness also in Rome. And when it was day, certain of the Jews landed together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40 which made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse, and we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore, ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though you would inquire something more perfectly concerning him. And we, wherever he comes near, are ready to kill him. And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, Paul the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who hath something to tell you. Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, what is that thou hast to tell me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldst bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for there lie in wait of him more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they've killed him. And now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee. So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, see thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things to me. And he called unto him two centurions, saying, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, and spearmen 200, and a third hour of the night, and provide them beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix the governor. I want to talk with you tonight a little bit about the services of youth. When I saw in the bulletin that I was designated this particular night, it was designated as Youth Ministry Night. I said, how did I get to be on Youth Ministry Night? And then I figured it out rather simply. The oldest member of our group certainly is Brother Allen. He certainly is the oldest member of our group by a good many years, the ministry group, that is, by a good many years. And certainly the youngest is Phil Geikema, who's with the children and will be in Sunday school tomorrow. And Malcolm and I are somewhere in the middle, and it's not important to know where we are in the middle or how the middle goes. We're in the middle between these fellows. So naturally, they selected the one that they thought was the youngest to particular situation, indicating that the brethren here have very poor perception of these things. But the fact of the matter is, I've always been interested in the habits of youth because they become the habits of age. And if you learn things well when you're young, then they can become practices for you when you get older. And I've felt up in the United States where we live, in Pennsylvania and places like that, I feel we have squandered an awful lot of the energy of our youth by not letting them know where the services may be applicable for their lives. And so after a while, they find it someplace else, and they drift away somewhere. Not necessarily bad, but just drift away in general. So I don't know that I can correct that totally, but I thought I'd talk with you about it largely out of this chapter, because this is a chapter where a very young man does a very great thing. And it wasn't something that anybody outlined for him or really trained him to do. He just did it because of the connective exercise in which he found himself. You'll discover that there are a lot of young people in the service, in the scripture, that make all sorts of great contributions. You remember the little girl that said in the house of Naaman that there was a man in Israel who could hear him his leprosy. And you'll remember, too, that there was a fellow who came and played a musical instrument. I'm not exactly sure what it was. I privately think it was the mouth organ, but he came and played it in the days of Elisha, when Elisha had to give advice to Jehoshaphat and the kings in the warfare with Edom and Moab. You'll remember that there are other places where children and young people have distinctive roles in Scripture. And sometimes we kind of forget that. I enjoyed the ministry of this group behind me, and whoever else was there, if they're still there, I enjoyed it. I enjoyed it very, very much. I'm thankful for that kind of exercise and for that sort of singing. It's kind of like the singing that I always basked in when I worked in Tennessee and lived in the Tennessee hills. Good, enthusiastic music. I enjoy it enormously. So we're glad for that. But it does us all good to stop and think about what the services are for the youth. And if you say to yourself, well, Thomas, a lot of us are not youth. Thomas is what you say when you're talking very seriously to me. Say, Thomas, no, a lot of us are not youth. That's right, that's right. But in some sense, you're always younger until you pass into glory. In some sense. Now, we're not kidding ourselves if we think that we who are in our latter 70s are young people. We're kidding ourselves. But if you feel really old, you need to go to a retirement community where everybody's 95. And you know you can come out of it feeling like skipping down the steps. And I know it sounds kind of silly. I had a friend in New Jersey who was almost 100 years old. He was a godly man and a happy sort of fellow. He was nice to visit. You always came away feeling better than when you went. I stopped to see him once in the retirement home where he was living, and we had a nice chat. As we were sitting in his room chatting, a lady passed by the door, and as she passed by the door, she said something that I didn't really catch, and I don't think he caught it either. But as she passed out of sight, he said to me, he said, "She's a contemptible woman," he said. I thought, for such a nice guy, "She calls me Sonny." He said, "She's 103 years old," and he was a few weeks short of 100. He says, "She calls me Sonny." "Sonny," he said, "I'm almost 100 years old. I deserve more respect." "Sonny," she said. So I listened for that for a little while. I must tell you, when I got ready to leave, I almost called him Sonny, but I checked myself just in the nick of time. The irony of that story, I suppose, is that the old girl outlived him. She lived to be about 106, and he died before he was 101. But I've thought of that. Well, nobody at 100 should be called Sonny, but there's always that perspective in life. And so when the writer in Ecclesiastes says, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth," he's not putting an age limit on it. So if you're old enough to remember it intelligently, you can be 50, 60, 70, you can be in the strength of your life. You remember it, and that's the important thing. Well, I have to slow down. I get talking too fast. It's not because I have so much to say. It's just because my tongue flaps in both directions. And sometimes the back of it gets talking before the front of it quits. And it can be a terrible, embarrassing thing. And it's good that the people on the radio can't see how it happens. But whatever the case happens to be, I want to talk about the services of youth. I tell you, I always irritated me when I was a boy when somebody would say, "You're too young, you're too young." My folks would say it a lot. I was a clumsy sort of boy. And if I wanted to do some, and well, if my mother was painting, I wanted to paint, and my mother would say, "You're too young." I heard it from all sorts and all sorts of angles. And along with that, I would also hear the kindred expression, "When are you going to grow up?" Between being too young and when are you going to grow up, I kind of felt it was a real liability to be young. I got over that when I was about 50. But whatever the case happens to be, the services of youth are just beautiful in some way. I shan't treat them all tonight, But against the background of this passage in Acts, I will deal with a couple of them, see? And I will say it repeatedly. If you develop the right service habits when you're young, you can continue them when you're older. You can continue them to the day when we give you a bouquet like this one down here and say, we'll see you in glory. Well, this story back in Acts, or the account in Acts, is an interesting one. Paul had spoken. He'd been accused of teaching falsely in a public forum. He said that the Jews believed one thing of the Pharisaic group and the Sadducees believed another thing. And the Pharisees said, well, maybe he's not so bad after all. And the Sadducees said, you're crazy. And they set upon him and threatened to tear him to pieces. And so the Roman captain came in with a band of soldiers and took him out of their control and brought him into the castle where he kept him. It's an interesting sort of thing. In the meantime, the Jewish leaders in the background, let's not say leaders, a bunch of Jewish ruffians in the background decided they would need to kill Paul. I personally believe the leaders were implicated in it, but I think the 40 men were a bunch of ruffians in a general sense. They decided to kill Paul, and they took an oath upon themselves that they wouldn't eat anything or drink anything until they killed him. And I, because I've got this wicked sense of humor, have wondered many times how many of them died of starvation or thirst, because, of course, God preserved Paul, and they could never fulfill that particular oath. Whatever the case is, it came to the attention when they went to talk to all the leaders of the people. And they said, you want to do this? They said, we've got a big plan. All you have to do is get Lysias to bring Paul out so we can question him more. And when he comes out, there are 40 of us. In some way, we will storm the place and we will kill Paul. In some way, we will see that he dies before there's time for questions. They probably thought that Lysias would walk him out with one or two sleepy guards who didn't care, and they could make a mob action. I don't know, but they said it. And word got around, and Paul's nephew heard it, and he reported it to Paul, and Paul sent him to the centurion, and that way, Paul's life was spared. Here's the first service of youth. The first service of youth. One, be interested in the things of God. Be interested in the things of God. I don't care how old you are. And of course, if you're only two, it's a little tough. But I don't see that group here tonight. They're probably off with Phil. But whatever the case is, be interested in the things of God. You can't look at the passage and say a chapter and verse and give an exact anchor to it. But you can see this boy, and he's not an old boy. When the captain takes him aside privately, the text tells that he took him by the hand. I can see him now. I would imagine, you know, my imagination isn't proof, but I'm allowed to shout it when I'm preaching. I can imagine that he was somewhere between the 8th and 11 or 12 stage. He's a boy. He's a young man. He's not a teenager. He hasn't aspired to that yet. You don't take teenagers anywhere by the hand. Sometimes you have to yank them by the hair of their head, but you just don't do it that way. So he's a boy, but he's close to the group, and he's listening, and he hears the plot against his uncle. He was not a professional spy. He didn't have any high-tech electronic equipment. He's with the group, and he's listening. He wants to know, and I don't know much more about him than that. I wish we knew more about Paul's sister and her home and a lot of other things, but we don't. But we know that the boy was listening and paying attention to what was going on. And he realized that his uncle's life was threatened. And he had some realization of what Paul was and what God was doing with Paul. And in the face of those things, he undertook an action which really, in the providence of God, saved Paul's life. Be interested in the things of God. Be interested in the things of God. You're not going to be in the same situation as boy was. But be interested. And that's a service of youth. And if you start it when you're young, you can keep it up all your life. I would say that you start out by being a worshiper. Well, of course, you have to believe first of all. You have to be born again. Brother Allen has emphasized that pretty pointedly. Praise the Lord. But you need to know Jesus as your Savior and be born into the family of God. That's an act of faith, an act that God performs. He saves us when we confess our need and call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So that really is the starting point. And when you get beyond that starting point, then you look up and you learn how good God is. I was thankful for the emphasis that Brother Shelley made a few moments ago. The first time I read J.B. Phillips' book, Your God is Too Small, because I'm one of those, I don't know what I am, but if I didn't write it, I it's tough for me to take it on the first reading if I didn't write it. And of course I haven't written anything, so I was rather critical. But I went back and read it again. About the time I read the third time, I said Phillips is right in this book and this concept, that we get a little picture of God and forget about his greatness and goodness. And a lot of us know very little about worship, even as adults, because we didn't learn it when we were young. So I would say the concept is that you pay attention to the things of God, you learn to worship. You learn the joy of just looking up quietly out of your heart and saying, I love you, Lord Jesus Christ. You look up and see the greatness and the bigness of God and the power of God and the strength of God, and you adore God because he is God. You never get to the point where you only love him because of what he does for you, because that's the height of selfishness. You love him because he's God, and he is good, and everything fundamentally known about him is right and true and a blessing. And you can move on from the concept of worship to prayer. You can start praying very young in life, and a great service for youth is to learn to pray. I learned to pray is a kind of a tough way to say it, but to develop habits of prayer. Develop habits of prayer. I met a man once who got telling me about his prayer habits. I'm always bothered a little bit by these guys because they make me feel like I failed in a lot of ways. But he said to me, sitting in his library, he said, I have kept prayer lists all my life since I was saved. And he was saved as a little kid. And he pulled out of his desk a prayer list from when he was 8 years old. And on that list, he had the names of people. He said, now, Tom, he said, I don't pray for these people anymore. He said, their work is complete. But he said, look at this. He said, I saw some people on a hay wagon riding by on a road, and he said they were swearing. And he said, I wrote right here, pray for the people who were swearing on this wagon. Now, you might say to yourself, that's kind of silly. But I was kind of blessed by it to think of that. And I'm not the sort of person who can do anything that methodologically. I just am not made that way. We're all different, and you ought to be glad, because if you were like me, you'd be a sorry sight. But anyhow, we're all glad that we are different. But the concept is to learn to pray and to trust God. We had excellent ministry on that this morning with regard to prayer and some aspects of it. But we don't have to go to school to pick it up, I don't think. It comes to us by just looking up and knowing how God meets our needs, how God cares for us. And we don't try to maneuver him or manipulate him, but we trust him. And so as a very young person, you can pray. I would say that the worship is a big factor, and prayer is a big factor too. So I've always tried to encourage the young people in our assembly, make it out to the breaking of bread meeting. Make it out to prayer meeting. I've not had great success, but I've always tried to say, you are welcome at these things. Now, if the young people have a prayer meeting on their own, I'm not hostile to that, but I think the body of Christ needs to exercise itself as a body from time to time, too, and we make all sorts of room for that. When I was living in Philadelphia, I've lived near there for years. My wife and I were married in 54 and went to Philadelphia immediately. So that's another story, too, but that's where we were. And we're right around the corner from the Germantown Gospel Hall, where we worshipped on Sundays and did other things through the week. The Germantown Gospel Hall was a highly high-level, intelligent group of extremely good. Well, they prayed when they prayed, you thought they'd been to heaven the night before and memorized it and came back and gave it to us. That's what you thought. If you wanted to take part in the breaking of bread meeting, you almost had to sign up. No, you didn't have to sign up, but you almost had to, because they had a lot of brethren that were exercised. And some of them were older and some were younger. I was 26 years old. I was so awed by those men. Awed, A-W-E-D. I was so awed by those men that I sat in meetings. I certainly worshipped and my heart opened, but I never said 2 cents. I just sat there. When they sang, I sang loudly and sang usually slightly off key so they would realize there was someone was trying to harmonize. That's how you do it. But whatever the case happened to be, I felt awed by them. And so I hardly ever said anything. And a man said to me one day, he said, it'd be nice to hear your voice in the worship meeting, he said. And I said, well, you know, I said, these other brethren, they do it so well. They just sound like they came back from a visit with Peter at the gate and all sorts of things. I said, they do it so well. And he said to me softly and tenderly, He said, Tom, nobody can give your worship for you. I won't push that too much. But what I was really saying was, I'm just a young guy, and here's a bunch of old coots that really know how to pray. And he was saying to me, regardless of your age, you learn how to talk to God. So I soon began taking small parts along that line. And you're always blessed in that particular service. But I will tell you it wasn't easy because, see, I was letting the fact that I felt immature keep me hidden somewhere. And, of course, when you're young, you don't want to stand up suddenly and say, I wish the brethren would elect me to be an elder. An 11-year-old elder is just what this assembly needs. Now, you don't say that. But you look in terms of what you may do, and I will talk about that in a couple of moments. This fellow was interested in the things of God. We don't know how much. We don't know if he had learned any Awana verses or anything like that, but interested in it. And that's where we need to be, too. One of the great services of youth is to be interested in the work of God. If you have something like the missionary handbook that Christian Missions Many Lands puts out, or Echoes in Service puts out, it's nice for young people to start early reading that book, looking at those names, occasionally writing a letter to some of those people. And if you want to do something really interesting in the handbook that CMML puts out, in the back of it there's a list of the birthdays of all of their kids. Oh, my. Yes, of all of their kids. So just look down there and see if any of their kids have a birthday on your birthday and drop that guy a letter sometime. Do something to build your interest in missions and the things in the program of God. And whenever a fellowship that you worship in or are familiar with, whenever they have some project that's there, be interested in what's going on. Paul's nephew was interested enough that he listened carefully. He heard the plot. He knew exactly what it meant, and he knew what to do. So I will go to my second thrust, but I don't want you to forget the first one. See, I'm at that age where I repeat a lot because I can't really remember what I said. Some of you are there with me, and others of you are working on it. I can tell you that already. We just kind of are happy together. But first of all, be interested in the things of God. Secondly, stay in touch with God's servant. Now, this man was Paul's, he was an uncle to the boy. How's that? Wish I knew the boy's name. We could call him Sam, but that doesn't sound authentic enough. But wish I knew his name. But Paul was his uncle. So you say, naturally, he's close to him. Not necessarily. I have grandchildren that live in the West Coast of the United States that I couldn't pick them out of a police lineup today. Haven't seen them for years. We talk to them on the phone once in a while, and occasionally I write a letter and do, but I just, you know, somebody showed up and said, I'm your grandson. I might look at him and say, well, you do look maybe like my family, you know, look like maybe a truck ran over you, and you look like some member of my gang. You can't really tell it. So the fact that he was related doesn't necessarily mean that he knew him intimately, although I suspect he did know him very well. But the point that I make is that he knew who Paul was, and he knew what it meant, and he knew what it meant to what God was doing and what Paul was doing too. You keep in touch with the Lord's servants and with the elders in an assembly. Know who they are. Now speak respectfully to them and politely, because that's always good. It's good to do that to anybody, I might add. That's especially good. The people that are the Sunday school teachers and the youth workers and all those things, stay close to them. If you say, remember, Thomas, we are mostly older than that. That's right. So you would be especially good at being honorable in dealing with the elders, the teachers, and all those people that come around. But don't give up on it. And so what I said a few moments ago, if you take the practices when you're young, they're easier to maintain when you get older. When I was a little boy, say I've made a lot of mistakes in life. We'll not go over them today. But when I was a little boy, I was taught to say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. That's what I was taught. Yes, sir. I didn't have to say yes, madam. But I could say yes, ma'am, and yes, sir. I didn't look at anybody, and they said, well, is it Tuesday or not? I didn't look at him. I'd say, yeah. No, if I'd said yeah, I'd still be tasting the soap. I said, yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. And you know that's helped me all of my life. I still say it. Sometimes the sisters in our assembly say, you're too formal. Well, they have to put up with that, I suppose. And I'm way a lot, so they don't have to put up with it too much. But whatever the case is, I just trained to. And it's a lot easier to do it when you've been trained to do it. When I was taken into the military, let me see, was I in Grant's Army or Lee's Army? But when I was taken into the military, it was not hard for me to say, yes, sir, I was doing it all the time anyway. So it wasn't any big imposition. And I still sometimes do it, although by now I'm getting to be one of the senior citizens and somewhat irreverent in that capacity because the guys that come up, I say, hey, buddy, because they look like little squirts or something like that. But the concept is in the nature of life that we learn to be in touch with the Lord's people, those who serve the Lord, the teachers, the workers, the missionaries, your own parents, all of your life. Stay in touch with them, because that's a service that youth can render that blesses youth and prepares it for more adult years that come too. You remember a bunch of kids in the Book of Kings went out and made fun of Elisha. Elisha. They made fun of Elisha. They said, go up thou bald head. And they were not just a bunch of children playing ring around the rosy, which was a dangerous game when it was invented, but they weren't doing that. They were threatening the old man. And so he called out a couple bears out of the woods, and the bears wreaked havoc upon the children. And I've had people say, you know, he should have been nicer. They were just children. And children can be an influence for blessing or an influence for threatening under the right kind of circumstances. So the concept is that you keep in touch with the Lord's servants. And in keeping in touch with the Lord's servants, your own life is warmed. And you grow in a deeper knowledge of what God is doing and what God can use in your life too. The third thing that I observe is that you then become serviceable as you are able. So Paul says to the young man, he said, I want you to tell this to the chief officer of this prison. Go and tell the chief captain. Paul calls a man to lead him there, and the guard will take him. The boy is not to say anything to anybody else till he gets to the captain. And when he gets to the captain, he says, you don't have to tell the guard a lot. Just say that I've got something to tell the captain. And when he gets there, he says, I've got something to tell the captain. And the captain said, what do you have to tell me? The emphasis is pretty clear in Scripture. And the boy gives him a little lecture on the point. He says in verse 20 what the Jews are planned to do. And then in verse 21, he tells the captain what he should do. I've always loved the audacity of this fellow. He says to the captain, so when they want you to do it, don't do that. Don't do that. And from there on, of course, he will let the captain work it out on his own. But he was serviceable to Paul and serviceable to the captain. And after the captain or the leader of this group, here's the particular thing he says to the lad. He says, don't tell anybody else you told me that. And the boy doesn't. This guy is good at keeping secrets. But he does the service that's available to him. He doesn't suddenly run out and buy a grenade and try to blow up the 40 men. He doesn't go into anything public as far as we can tell or do anything outward like that. But he does those things that are serviceable within the area of his life and his activity. And that's what's really asked of us in a happy sort of way. I'm glad for that. With that, see, we look and say, well, thank you that I can be saved. And thank you that I'm alive. And let me do those things which are in my service capacity, whatever they happen to be. And you know, a lot of times you start out very small. But if that becomes a service of youth, it easily becomes the habit that comes later in life. I was with a fellow one day, and he was telling me about an episode on Long Island. Long Island is a foreign country just off the shores of New York. And if you're not up with geography, it's okay with me. It's a nice place if you like it. But this man was out in an assembly in Long Island, and Boyd Nicholson was out there. And after the service, the man said that we were standing talking, and Mr. Nicholson and he said a young man came up and he said, Mr. Nicholson, I'd like to have some advice on how I can become a preacher. And my friend said, Mr. Nicholson looked at him for a few minutes, and he said, well, son, he said, you see around the auditorium, there are a lot of hymn books that people had out and they've dropped on the floor. He said, I would advise you to pick up the hymn books. And the young man said, how will picking up the hymn books help me to become a preacher? And Mr. Nicholson said, it won't. But that's a job that you can do. And being a preacher is a job that you can't do yet. So he said, if you do the things you can do now, he said, you may well be able to do the things later that you can't do now. Now, you have to think hard about the logic of that. But the concept is to be serviceable in the area where you're able to do it. And so Paul doesn't ask this nephew to go and write a letter and send it to Caesar. He doesn't ask him to do something beyond him. I generally think God doesn't do that either, but he doesn't ask him to do something beyond him. He simply says, go and tell the captain. Don't tell anybody else. And the captain says, now that you've told me, don't tell anybody else. And he goes his way. And the captain will take it over from there. He'll get this bunch of soldiers, this artillery, and the infantry and the cavalry together. And when he sees just one man, Paul, you wonder about the group he took, but he wasn't going to take any chances that 40 zealots might somehow sabotage the whole plan. And he slipped Paul out of the palace and took him down to where he could be with Felix, and writes in Acts 23 a very nice letter about that particular thing that you can read at some later juncture. So what I'm simply saying is, one of the practices of youth is that you are serviceable as you're able. Here we have a fine group singing with the choir. Praise the Lord. I've enjoyed them a lot. Did I say that before? Yes. I enjoy them a lot. I don't mind saying it twice. Three times if necessary. That's it. Conceivably, they're not ready to go to the Metropolitan Opera yet. They may be someday. It's hard to tell. I don't really know. But I can say this. What they're doing well. Praise the Lord. But you see, they're doing what they can in the serviceable area open to them. You haven't asked them to go and sing at the Metropolitan. That's in New York, too. You haven't asked them to do that. You've said, well, just service here and have this music. And the music goes beautifully in those things. So if we're serviceable in the areas that are open to us, we're rendering a service that if we start when we're young, we can continue when we're older. Now, I'll just tell you something that a lot of us older folks have forgotten those things. It's easy to do it. A lot of us have forgotten the importance to be given to the things of God. And sometimes we've forgotten the importance of being close to those who serve God. And sometimes we've forgotten the importance of doing the things that are serviceable in the areas where we can do them. And once in a great, great while, we are very bad representatives to the generations that follow us. Once in a great, great while. I don't know how to avoid being grouchy when you're old. But I think the secret is not to be grouchy when you're young. I, unfortunately, am having a tough time with it. I was a grouchy little boy. I frowned all the time. All my baby pictures show a frowning, unhappy-looking kid. It's a wonder my mother didn't mail me off to Australia or someplace. And my mother said to my wife many years ago, she said he was a grouchy, unhappy child. And if he gets into his second childhood and that's like his first childhood, I feel sorry for you, she said. So I've been trying to ward it off. I've been trying to ward it off by being happy and cheerful and sometimes slightly idiotic. I can feel the temptation. The temptation to be a grouch is enormous. But it doesn't glorify the Lord. Believe it or not, growling, snapping, complaining, and whining does not glorify the Lord. And it doesn't help you, and it doesn't help the generation that follows you either. So the concept is, to those who are younger, here are some services for youth. That you pay attention to the things of God. That you stay close to God's servants. And that you do the things that are serviceable in your area of life. Do that when you're young. And you're amazed at what a great habit it is when you get older. And to those of us who are older, we want to be sure that in these things we can go back and pretend we're young. Now remember, the great truth is to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. If you've never been saved, we would beg you to trust the Lord Jesus tonight. If you'd like to talk with myself or with Mr. Perry, who is here, or others, we'll be happy to talk with you. But I suspect that the vast majority of you do know the Lord. And if you know the Lord, then the key word is commitment to Him. And you look up and say, Lord, I thank You for the life You've given me and the eternal assurance You've given me. And I want to perform the services that will honor my God. not just meaningful fleshly things, but everything from worship to witness and the walk in life day by day. So I've tried tonight to spell out three services of youth. And I've tried to say that they're applicable to all of us, but they're especially important to youth because if you got a grip on them when you're younger, it's a whole lot easier to master them when you're older. So stay interested in the things of God. Stay close to the servants of God. And do whatever is serviceable in the area that God gives to you. It's really nice to be with you today. We'll pray, and I think I've been here long enough to learn that you give thanks for the food when you close in a meeting like this. And if the food isn't ready, don't complain. Be mature. Offer to help in the kitchen. Well, maybe not. But it's really nice, and we're blessed in that. So let's pray. We thank you tonight, gracious Father, for your love and mercy to us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his saving grace. Lord, there may be some with us tonight who've never trusted him. We pray the Spirit of God would speak to their hearts and show them that without Christ, life doesn't mean anything. And sometimes, Lord, we who have trusted him almost take life back to live on our own. I pray you would teach us that a life of commitment is the life that pleases God and it strengthens us too. And with these few examples that I've tried to cull from Paul's nephew, I pray, Father, you'd help us, help me, to keep a deep interest in the things concerning you and your will, and to be a partner and a helper to those who labor for you, and to do whatever the spiritual hand finds to do for the glory of God. And now we thank you for the fellowship of this assembly and this conference. We thank you for those who labor in providing meals for us. We give you thanks for the food that is presently to be ours. We give you thanks for this benefit, this bounty of mercy in your love. And we pray tonight, Lord, that you'd be glorified and honored in our lives, and that the Lord Jesus would be exalted and have the preeminence. We give you thanks then as we pray in his dear name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Taylor. Appreciate that word that you've shared with us this evening. And for all our friends in Radio Land, we want to know that tomorrow evening again, as well as Monday evening, we'll be coming on live according to the will of God, of course. And again, friends that are here, all of you that are here, we have sufficient out there for you to eat. You needn't go home. And we want you to know that you're more than welcome. Good night, and may God bless you.